We are coming to finish tonight our study of the Larger Catechism, number 162. We were there last week, and we are going to finish, God helping us here tonight. So I'm going to ask the question, and we will give the answer one last time. Number 162, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ in His church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of His mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. Now, I want to clarify that term that we received instruction about last Lord's Day from our dear brother A.A. Hodge. The term exhibit actually means to apply in that old usage in the 1600s. And in the Shorter Catechism, it is actually given as the word apply, and also in the Confession of Faith. So the application is there that the sacraments Christ has instituted in His church to signify, seal, and apply unto those in the covenant of grace the benefits of Christ's mediation. So we are coming tonight to these words to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces. We will spend quite a little time on this, and then we will finish up these other two or three things. But the sacraments, when rightly used, serve to strengthen and build up believers in all phases of our Christian experience. Thus, the sacraments, rightly used, make us better and more consistent Christians. Now, our Westminster forefathers actually used a verse of Scripture in the next question that I'm going to use tonight, having to do with baptism. So do not be confused, because we're talking about both of the sacraments tonight, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we'll be going back and forth some between baptism and the Lord's Supper, but I hope this will be clear. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 is the one that they have put in the references as support for these answers. But we're going to go back a little farther in the chapter of 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going down to verse 20. And I'm going to start right in the middle of verse 20. In the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now notice we have a large section in parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to stop right there. Now, we got to understand that in this verse 21 that has to do with baptism, it is a figure of speech. The actual Greek word is an antitype. So interesting. Verse 20 says, right at the end of it, that eight souls were saved by water. Now we have to remember that those eight were in the ark and they were kept completely dry. Those that got wet all perished. Now the ark was a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was in the midst of the greatest catastrophe that had ever come on the face of the earth up till that time. I want you to note that. That was the greatest catastrophe that had come to the earth up until that time in history. Now, Christ was pictured by the ark in his death and burial. Now, those two matters, Christ's death and burial, were the greatest catastrophe that ever came on this earth. For the God-man to die and to be buried, that was the greatest catastrophe that ever came in human history. Now, the ark, you know, was finally resting high above the floodwaters that had been poured upon it from every direction. You know, the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the water was coming up from beneath. The water was pouring down from heaven. So that in every direction, the ark was being hit by water from the bottom, from the sides, and from the top. Here is a picture of Christ's resurrection. When that ark finally came through and rested on Mount Ararat, and then the people came forth. That was certainly a picture of Christ's resurrection, coming gloriously out of the grave. Victory over death by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the eight people were saved by water in this sense, that the water lifted them up above the flood, because all underneath them died outside of the ark of salvation, and all outside of Jesus Christ die and are lost forever. Only those in Christ are kept safely. Now the whole point of using this verse in 1 Peter is to show that baptism is important in the sanctification part of our salvation. Notice this verse 21. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It is not the physical washing that puts away the filth of the flesh at all. But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we remember, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is pointed to here after this ark came through the flood and the people came out. It was the resurrection of Christ shown. And during the time of the flood, it was a picture of death and burial. Now, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're going there. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and we're getting to this point to understand that the sacraments are to strengthen and increase our faith and all other graces. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So we are taught that because of the sacrament of baptism, that we should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We should be strengthened and increased in our faith and all other graces. Now, what are these other graces? Now, you may remember that when we have our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we go to the larger catechism question 171. And as we examine ourselves, we are to examine our graces. And here's what that answer says, that our graces, here are some of them listed. We are to examine our knowledge, our faith, our repentance, our love to God, our love to the brethren, our charity to all men. We are to examine our forgiving those that wrong us. We are to examine our desires after Christ. That is a grace, to desire Christ and to want to know more of Him and to be closer to Him. And we are to examine our new obedience. And by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So not only are we to have our faith strengthened, but all our other graces are to be strengthened by the sacraments. This new obedience is a part of that. And walking in newness of life is what we are professing even by our baptism coming forth. And then I want to point out that the sacrament strengthens and increases our faith, but the sacraments do not give us faith. The sacraments do not produce faith in people that have no faith, not at all. The sacraments presuppose faith. If you remember in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, we have gone to that verse over and over about Abraham. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Before he partook of that Old Testament sacrament, Abraham already had faith. And this act of circumcision simply was the seal of the righteousness of the faith that he already had. Now, circumcision was the initiating sacrament in the Old Testament, marking the admission or the reception of an individual into the congregation of God's covenant people. Because only then could a person celebrate the Passover with the covenant people of God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 48 makes that very clear. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. All right. So that was the initiating sacrament into the covenant people of God in the ancient time. And we celebrate Christ, our Passover, in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Of course, we know, as we have repeated so many times, that the Lord's Supper was instituted in the very same room by the very same Savior and the same men who had just celebrated the Passover with Him at that table. And then after the Passover meal was done, Christ celebrated the first Lord's Supper with His disciples. Now, if we are to receive Christ and to feed upon Him by faith in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the old writer said, we must bring two mouths with us. We must bring one mouth to take the bread and the wine. The other mouth is the mouth of faith by which we receive Christ and feed upon Him in the sacrament. Augustine said, a person cannot carry away from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper more than he can collect in the vessel of faith. I will repeat that. Augustine said, a person cannot carry away from this sacrament more than he can collect in the vessel of faith. If a person has faith, no matter how small, no matter how weak that faith, he can still take hold of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Now, I want us to turn to that very mysterious passage in John's Gospel, chapter 6. We actually were in John's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning, because in John chapter 6 is the record that John gives of the feeding of the 5,000. And it's only John that mentions the little lad that had the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish. And as Jesus had fed these thousands of people, let us understand that very shortly after that, that the Jews asked him in Capernaum. They had crossed back over the Sea of Galilee from where they were when they fed the when he fed the 5,000. Crossed back over to Capernaum, and he was actually teaching in the synagogue there. And they said to him in verse 30 of John chapter 6, "What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" And then they use this term. Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And they did not believe Christ. And when we get down to the verse 66, as Jesus talks to them about himself being the bread of life, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, because they looked on Moses as being superior to Jesus of Nazareth. Why is that? Christ had fed the huge crowd of many thousands a meal, but they, in their minds, held Moses higher because they thought that since Moses, whom they thought brought down the bread, he fed millions of people for 40 years. So what Jesus did was very little in comparison to what their Moses did. Their idea was that Moses gave that bread from heaven and fed millions of people for 40 years. And Jesus said, no, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father is the one that gives bread from heaven. In verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 41. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Now let's go over to verse 49. This is where you want to get to here. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. What is he saying? He's saying that there is union and communion between him and his believing people. He says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. There's this union and there's this communion. Now, lest you think, as the Jews thought, that he was talking about literal flesh and blood. Notice verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, how did Jesus live on his Father or by his Father? He said, it's the same way that I live by my Father that you've got to live by me. He lived by his Father by being in union and communion with his Father. He didn't eat his Father's flesh because his Father didn't have any flesh to eat. But he was one with the Father, union and communion, communing with him. And so he says that we have got to come into this union and communion with him. Verse 58, this is that bread which cometh down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And in verse 66, many of them, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But you know, we have been brought by grace to understand something of this wonder of communing with him, of feeding upon him by faith. It was the great Scottish preacher Robert Bruce who said, Christ himself cannot be perceived except by the eye of faith. Nor can he be received but by the mouth of faith. Nor can he be taken hold of except by the hand of faith. Okay. Now, the sacraments are to strengthen and increase our faith and all these other graces that we looked at in the larger catechism question, number 171, our new obedience, our love to the brethren, and all of these things. And the next thing we read here is that the sacraments also are given to oblige them to obedience. That means to obligate us, to make us so indebted to him that we give obedience to him. And you know, many a communion service, my heart is so impressed with the desire for a closer walk with God. The sacraments are to obligate us, to make us sense our indebtedness to obedience. My father asked me years ago, when I was 8 years old, why I was still repeatedly lying to him. I couldn't answer. My mouth was stopped. But you know, what he said to me strongly implied that having been baptized, I should have broken free from my habitual lying. The sacraments obligate us to obedience. But notice also The sacraments are given by Christ to His church to testify and to cherish their love and communion one with another. And how wonderful it is when we read that question 171 on the Lord's Day before we have communion in the evening. We are to examine our love to the brethren. Are we really demonstrating love to our brethren? And the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, said, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Love to the brethren. How wonderful it is. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We are one bread. We are members of one body. We are all one bread. We have all been made as believers to drink of one Spirit, to drink of the Holy Spirit." And you know, it's an amazing thing when you meet someone that is a believer, you've never seen them before on the planet, and all of a sudden you realize they drink of the same Spirit that I've been made to drink of. And it's an amazing thing. We find often that we sense a deeper and closer connection to Christian brethren than we do to many members of our own family. And the sacraments are to testify and cherish our love and communion one with another. And then one last thing here. And to distinguish them from those that are without, those that are outside the church, those that are not in the church, those that are not in Christ. Genesis chapter 34, verse 14. This was when Dinah, the sister of the 12 sons of Jacob, went down to visit with the young ladies of the land. And one of the young men fell for Dinah, and he wanted to marry her. So he came and talked to her brothers. In Genesis chapter 34, he had asked for her hand in marriage. In Genesis 34, verse 14, "And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us." You know, by the sacraments, God brands us as His own personal property. And we are to live for His pleasure. Belonging to the Lord really makes us diametrically opposed to the way that the rest of the world is existing. And I want to say that. They're not living it up. The preacher across the road's father used to say, when he was here preaching on earth, he said that the people in the world think they're living it up. Well, they're only dying it up. The miseries of this life are theirs, and death itself, and the pains of hell forever are waiting. And they may have some moments of joy, but they're only existing. Those that are outside the church are diametrically opposed to the way that we live. Belonging to the Lord by the sacraments, branded as His own, as His personal property, and those that are to live for His pleasure. Now, I've got to share with you something very sweet as we come to the close tonight. There was a Christian believer, a simple Christian believer, who tells about his experience at the communion service in August the 26th, the year 1744. His name was Joseph Williams of the village where Richard Baxter administered Kidderminster. And now he explains how that communion was. The whole administration of the Lord's Supper today, he's writing in his diary, was through adorable grace, a sweet opportunity, a most delightful gospel feast. How did my heart burn within me? How tenderly did it throb? What streams of tears, even tears of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, flowed from my gushing eyes while the minister was in his introductory discourse. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. With what humble boldness did I appeal to the all-knowing God, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that each of the divine persons knew the sincerity and integrity of my heart midst all of its imperfections and frailties with which I'm encompassed. With that holy freedom and confidence, with what holy freedom and confidence could I desire of God to search and try me? My own heart not condemning me. How did my heart glow with thankfulness and admiration at the amazing condescension and the love of God in Christ Jesus to a creature so mean, so vile, and so sinful as myself? Had the tide of sacred joy swelled a few degrees higher, I could hardly have restrained myself from crying out in the congregation, "He has come! He has come!" And what delight had come to his soul at that communion. And how many times we have rejoiced that the Lord Jesus loves even me. So the sacraments are to strengthen and increase our faith and all other graces, to oblige us to obedience, to testify and cherish our love and communion with one another, and to distinguish us from those that are outside. We are so different, and they can't understand any more than the Jews could understand what Jesus was saying. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't know what he's talking about.